So what is the biggest risk you have ever taken? As you think about what that risk is, what was on the line? Was it signing a mortgage? Was that the biggest risk you've ever taken? Was it starting a business? Was it asking someone on a date? Please don't say no, please don't say no. Maybe even in a more serious way, maybe you needed to make a medical decision that had a lot of risk associated with it, where someone's very life to you was hanging in the balance. The higher the stakes, the more trustworthy you hope the solution is. The higher the stakes, the more you're hoping that what you're relying on in the midst of that situation is the most reliable that it could be. When it comes to our soul, it will last forever. When we think of our enduring soul, the stakes are the highest, because it lasts longer than economies and politics. It lasts longer than our ability to perform at a job. It lasts longer than the person that we're hoping to engage our life with. It lasts longer than the house that we're seeking to get a mortgage on. Highest stakes. Jesus proposed this important question with regard to our soul in Mark chapter 8 and verse 36. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? The stakes are at the absolute highest when we're talking about what we're talking about in these chapters in the book of Hebrews is really of that eternal importance. The weight of our eternal soul is what is being discussed. With stakes this high, we need the most trustworthy solution. The most faithful solution is what we really need. And too often, we think that our hands are the most capable. When you're driving down the street in your car, do you want your hands on the wheel or your spouse's hands? Well, maybe for some of you, you might say, well, I'm a terrible driver, so I'd rather have it in theirs. I'd rather have my wife drive me around. I happen to be a control freak when it comes to vehicles and driving. The best of drivers is hard for me to sit in the passenger seat for. I like to take the wheel. I want to know, am I going to brake in time? Am I going to swerve in time? We think our hands are the most capable. We look to ourselves. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to propose to you right here and right now, the most trustworthy hands for your eternal soul is your God. Amen. It's so easy for us to respond in the affirmative in a circumstance, and then when our lives are in peril, we want to take control. When we're headed toward our life expiring, we want to take matters in our own hands. But God proclaims to you and to me over and over again throughout the scriptures that His hands are the most reliable. His hands are the most trustworthy. This God who is trustworthy today will be trustworthy tomorrow. And He has been trustworthy all throughout history, because faithful is who he is. It's not just what he does. Faithful is who he is. So we're in the book of Hebrews. I told you to turn to chapter 3, but I actually want you to start in chapter 4. And I want to read verses 1 through 3 to begin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them. But the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest. As he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. I want to share to you the reading of chapter 4 and verse 2 from the New American Standard, because it's a little clearer to what we need to understand from the original. In Hebrews 4:2, it says this in the New American Standard: For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them or benefit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. It was not united by faith in those who heard. The concept that we're seeing here is the gospel, that's the term good news, the good news was preached to them back in that first generation that we're going to talk about in a moment. Just like the good news has been preached to us, the good news of God's provision and care, full provision, every need spiritually he deals with. Just as they received that good news, we have received that good news. But the problem with the former generation that he's going to talk about is they didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed together with faith. They didn't say, yeah, God, you really are that good, and you really are that capable, and you really are that glorious, that you can do this. Your provision will come to pass. You promised, and it will be done. They didn't believe it. It wasn't mixed together with faith. There is a concern in this passage. It's a deep concern. It's a concern on the part of the author of Hebrews. Well, there's a human author, and there's a divine author. So there's a concern on God's part for this group of people, that among those who had been exposed to the gospel, the good news about Jesus' provision through Christ, that there might be those who didn't believe, who weren't mixed together with faith, just like the days when God was offering the children of Israel entrance into the promised land. It wasn't mixed with faith, and so they didn't enter in. And the gospel was being proclaimed, and because they didn't believe, they would not experience the benefits, the provision of God, of eternal rest. That's the concern. The people of concern are referenced in chapter 4 and verse 1 with a very generic expression. See it on the board? Any of you. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Lest any among the congregation would simply have the good news proclaimed to them, and it falls on dead hearts, deaf ears, blind eyes, any of you. He says the same thing in chapter 3 and verse 12, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. He says it again in chapter 3 and verse 13, that none of you may be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then as he's coming toward the conclusion of this section in chapter 4 and verse 11, he says that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Now, we have discussed to you at least two or three times in the course of our study that that word disobedience means to be not persuaded. It's the word without persuasion is really literally in the Greek. The disobedience says God is calling you to believe him for who he is. God is calling you to understand that he really is this good. God is calling you to understand that he really does forgive sin, that he really does give eternal life, that the promised land really is real, that he would take care of every challenge that stood in their way. He really was going to do that, but they were unpersuaded. They didn't believe him, and they disobeyed him. What was God's message that they were unpersuaded by? What was the good news that was not mixed together with belief? We're going to start there in our conversation. We're going to talk about the good news for Moses' generation. The good news that they were not persuaded by. The good news that they were being beckoned and invited to enjoy and experience and find rest for their bodies and their souls. We're going to talk about that good news offered to them that they didn't believe. Now, for the rooting of this, and we're not going to turn there, it's going to be on the screens, you would look at Numbers 13 and 14 as a really good spot to understand what was going on, what the good news was that was being offered and rejected. But I want to start by looking at just those first two verses of Numbers 13, just for a moment. They're on the screen to my left and right. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan." Will you read the underlined words with me? "Which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So what's the good news here? It's underlined for you. God was going to give them this land. Question for you, just to mull. When God says he's going to do something, is he able to do it? When God says he's going to do something, does he do it? He does. So God says, here, the land that was promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that he said that was looking forward to this one day that we're going to experience this land that God was going to give them. Here they're on the precipice of it in Numbers 13. They're ready to break into this land and experience all the benefits that God had offered them for many years before. They send these spies through the land. They come back with a report. Yes, it is an exceedingly good land. It's flowing with milk and honey. They took a sampling of the fruit of the land. They took a cluster of grapes. Now, when you and I go to the store and grab a cluster of grapes, we carry it around in our hand or we put it in a little baggie. Hate those baggies. Can you ever get them open? Like, after COVID, like, you don't want to lick your fingers and touch the baggie, right? It's like, oh my goodness, everyone's going to see me with my tongue sticking out. How do you open those things? At any rate, we put the clusters in the baggie. Well, they carry these clusters not in a little baggie or in a hand like this. They actually put a long rod between their shoulders, and they carried the cluster of grapes in between them. It was that bountiful. You could say, these grapes were as big as your head. Big ones, small ones, some as big as your head. Some of you recognize that stupid song. Some of you have no idea why I just said it. Doesn't matter. Big giant grapes, bounty, this is what they're seeing. So they go in, they see all this, they come back. Hey, it is a great land. But, problem, red flags, alarms going off. There are people in the land and they're gigantic. And the land itself swallows its inhabitants. So not only would you be going and fighting these giants, you'd also be fighting the land. The land itself was going to take you out. Don't go there. Don't go. But yet, the good news is that God said, I'm going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to you. He didn't say, you're going to earn it. You're going to conquer it. I am going to give it to you. He promised in Genesis, and he's been promising ever since. And they're on the precipice, right at the door of the place. Listen to these words from Deuteronomy 12, verses 9 and 10. Same concept of God offering good news. For you have not, as of yet, come to the rest and to the inheritance. I want to tie those terms together. Rest and inheritance. I'm not tying them together because I want to. I'm tying them together because the text does. And I want you to see that the rest is associated with the inheritance. Inheritance, something that someone gives to you, right? For you have not yet, as of yet, come to the rest and to the inheritance that the Lord your God is giving you. But when you go over the Jordan and live in the land that the Lord your God is giving you to inherit, when he gives you rest from all your enemies around so that you will live in safety. Who's the driving force of Numbers 13, 1 and 2 that we read and Deuteronomy 12, 9 and 10? Who's the driving force? God is. God is. I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give it to you. Doesn't matter what the adversary says. Doesn't matter what the land is, or treacherous terrain. God says, I'm going to do this. The good news is God is offering them something that he's going to provide. And yet, it's interesting. They saw the obstacles. They saw God's offer of salvation, and they said, obstacles are bigger and more domineering and more capable than God is. One of the interesting concepts you'll come as you read all the associated passages in those scenes is God told the people that when they were entering in, that God would put dread and fear in those that would try to keep them from attaining the promise that he had offered them. So God offers them this provision of rest from all their enemies around, this safety, this promised land. I'm going to give it to you. And rather than enjoying the provision of God, rather than believing that God is really that good, the people looked around at the circumstances and said, not going, don't want it. Not good enough. It's too difficult. The people are too large. The land is too treacherous. We're not strong enough. So listen, here's a statement. Take it for how you will. Failure to believe God leads to devastation in this life and failure to believe God leads to more devastation in the next. And so we have in our Hebrews 3 passage this conversation. Listen to the voice of God. Listen to the message of God. Listen to what he's saying to you. Listen to the provision of God. Listen to how he wants to forgive you and grant you life. Listen to how he wants to give you rest. Listen to how he wants to provide this promise for you. Listen. Don't harden your hearts. Don't allow the deceptiveness of sin to shade and blind your eyes. Listen to the promises of God. Believe him for who he is, because to not believe him leads to difficulty here and now, and to continue to not believe him leads to real difficulty when we come to the end of our lives. It says that they did not experience this rest because of unbelief. The good news preached to that generation is God provided everything. Just come in. Come in and enjoy. Come in and receive the rest and the inheritance that God is giving to you. Well, we move from the old good news to the new good news, and we want to talk for a moment about the good news Jesus offered. The good news that Jesus offered. Now, this whole section is littered with words about voice, listening, not hardening, believing, but bookending all of it is Jesus. Bookending all of it is Jesus. It starts, this section starts in chapter 3 in verse 1. Take a look there again. Hebrews 3:1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, what does he tell us to do? Consider Jesus. The word is look to Jesus. Think through Jesus. Think about the implications of who Jesus is. And then he gives us a description of who Jesus is. Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. As the apostle, Jesus brings God to us. As the apostle, Jesus brings God to us. He is the representation of the Father. You can read about it in John chapter 1. Everything that is true about the Father is true about Jesus. Everything that is true about Jesus is true about the Father with regard to character and nature. Character and nature. Jesus is a representation. So he brings God to us as an apostle. As the high priest, he brings us to God. He helps us to know what God is like as an apostle. And he brings us and makes us fit before God. Literally, he says he carries many sons to glory. You see that in chapter 2. He carries many sons to glory. He brings us to God as a high priest. As the apostle, he was sent on a mission, which he completed. And he was sent with a message, which he delivered. Came with this message and he told us there's life for you. It's found in me. And he said it so succinctly in John chapter 14 and verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through me. He said it succinctly in John 11, 25 when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. His message was clear. Remember this. Jesus, this one who brings the message of God to us and he delivers it, he is the message. The book of Hebrews starts that way. He is the Word. He is the Son who through whom God has spoken in these last days. You want to see what God has to say to you? Look to Jesus. Consider Jesus, he's the author and finisher of our faith. He is the greatest message of all time. The message that Christ proclaimed is a message about his provision, where he offers real and enduring rest, real and enduring life. The good news proclaimed by Jesus as the apostle is very much tied to his work as priest. I'm going to say a bunch of things right now. And I know it's hard to keep track of everything I'm trying to dispense to you. But please, capture this. He's the apostle, so he comes on a mission, and he comes with a message. And he's the high priest. He's bringing us to God. And the message that he delivers is about his work as high priest. So listen to these eight realities about Jesus' high priestly ministry. He is the high priest who brings the perfect, satisfying sacrifice. The book of Hebrews talks about it as a once-for-all sacrifice. It's through that sacrifice he has made perfect those that come to him. He is bringing the perfect sacrifice. But secondly, he himself is the sacrifice. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So as high priest, he's bringing an offering to God. But what he brings is himself. If you'll remember that some of the imagery of the tabernacle and temple, when the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies, he went with blood and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Jesus is the high priest who brings the offering. He is the offering. And he's the mercy seat upon which the offering is applied. The message that Jesus delivers about how he's bringing God to us and us to God is all about the fact that he has made every possible provision. He's the high priest himself, he's the offering itself, and he, upon that offering altar, he is that altar. His high priestly ministry tells us that he helps us when we're tempted to run in another direction. The end of chapter 2, he's faithful to help us when we're tempted. Tempted to what? Find our own way. To go a different way. To find security in ourselves. To find security in a church. To find security in a religion. To find security in some words. I'm about to walk on a treacherous moment here. The Bible is God's word. My faith is not in the words. My faith is in the God who authored the words. It's not about memorizing every verse of Scripture and finding security in that. It's about letting those verses of Scripture point you to the one who secures you. He is so trustworthy, this Savior who brings us to God through his own work. And when we're tempted to run and find our own way, he helps us in that temptation. He sympathizes with us in our weakness as our high priest. He remembers that we are but dust. We're only dust. He remembers and he sympathizes with us. He defends us based upon his sacrifice. You can read about that in 1 John chapter 2. He is our advocate. He defends the blood. He says, that one is righteous. I paid the price and I granted my righteousness to him or her. He defends us as our high priest. His work is finished. He sat down. There's nothing left to be done. He's resting at the right hand of his Father in heaven right now, resting. And he declares us right, righteous forever before his Holy Father. This is what the high priest does. He does it again and again and again. We are safe, we are secure, we are free because of Jesus, the apostle, bringing God to us, and high priest bringing us to God. This is the voice or message being proclaimed by our faithful Savior. This is the message that we're being told, do not harden your heart as in the days of provocation. Do not disbelieve, but believe. We're instructed not to harden our hearts, but to believe. But you know, there's a problem. There's a problem with that instruction. Just take a minute. What's the problem with that instruction? I'm just think. I'm going to drink water. You know what the problem with that instruction is? It's the problem with every command. You. You're the problem with that command. But not just you. Me. I'm the problem with that command. The law is weak because of the flesh. And to tell someone not to harden their heart is a command and thus law. The first problem with this is we tend to seek our own way. And that's exactly what this passage tells us back in chapter 3 and verse 10, where it says, therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They always go astray in their heart. Another question for you just to consider. Don't say it out loud. They always go astray in their heart. Well, who are they? Let me ask it a different way. How many people go astray in their heart? Yeah, you knew the answer to that, didn't you? You smart people. Isaiah 53 in verse 6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone we have turned his own way. And the Lord has laid on, where is it? There, him, the iniquity of us all. We all go astray. We tend to seek our own way. Like, no, there's a different pathway. The problem with do not harden your heart is we tend to seek our own way. Secondly, a second problem with do not harden your heart is this. In what way can I make my heart soft? How do we make our heart soft? Ladies and gentlemen, you cannot do what only God can do. You cannot take upon you a divine work. And it is a divine work for hard hearts to become soft, for dead hearts to be made alive. It is a divine work. You and I cannot take that into our own hands. In the Old Testament, there was a revelation about the new covenant. We're told that God's work was of replacing hearts of stone with hearts of flesh. In other words, he takes stubborn, resistant hearts and makes them pliable. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. In Ephesians 2, we're told something very similarly. We read of God bringing people like us who were spiritually dead in our trespasses and sins and making us alive forever. This is a work that God does. If you have come to see God as the good, saving God that He is, you have experienced this new life. He speaks into us life spiritually. But what does He use to accomplish this? What does God use to soften hearts and produce spiritual life? He uses the proclamation of the Word. So I haven't told you at all what the title of the message is. I usually don't. But it was on the screens at the beginning. The title of the message and our consideration is the safety of rehearsing the gospel. The safety of rehearsing the good news. God uses the preaching of His word to soften hard hearts and to bring dead hearts to life. Listen to this passage from Jeremiah 23:29. Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? God uses the proclamation of His word to chisel away our hard hearts. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, He says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The word that focuses in and proclaims Christ. You want your heart to be softened? It's a divine work that God does as we are under the truth that proclaims Christ to us. Forgiveness and freedom and life and satisfaction in Him. Jesus said this so beautifully in John 5. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Let he who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And when the Spirit is speaking to the churches, who is His subject? The message is a resounding one over and over and over, that Jesus is this message. The big question is, when you hear the gospel being spoken to you today and at other times, are you hearing the message of God's gift? Are you hearing the message of God's forgiveness? Are you hearing the message of God giving eternal life? Are you hearing Him calling you to find in Him rest from all your struggles, rest from all your toiling? The good news preached to them, God's provision. The good news preached in that first generation through Christ is the provision of God through Christ. So what then, ladies and gentlemen, is the good news that we share? This is just going to be a moment. Fear not. The good news that we share, is it in alignment with the other two messages or something different? We sow the seed of the gospel. We declare the full provision of God through Christ. And we wait. We wait for God to soften the heart. We wait for God to speak life into people spiritually. For illustration, this is what we've been doing in our household for 23 years. Maybe even a little longer, because I used to sing to my wife's belly when my little daughter was still to be born. I used to talk to my baby girl while still in the womb. She probably didn't hear me, but I was going to not let my words be unsaid. We would sing, "Jesus loves you. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." And every day, the rehearsing of that gospel message in our home takes place in one fashion or another, because there is not safety in my caring and managing and taking care of my kids and making sure that they don't perish or they're not lost. There's safety and security in God's ability to govern over my children. And there's safety and security in God governing over your children and your family members. As you just say, "Lord, I can't save them, but you can. I can't soften their hearts, but you can. And I'm just going to tell them the truth every opportunity I can with great confidence." Confidence in you. We wait. We've been instructed in this passage in Hebrews 3 and verse 13, to exhort one another every day as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort. Well, what is the exhortation? Well, don't not go to church. Oh, don't stop reading your Bible. Oh, don't stop praying. We resort to that so fast. What is the message of Jesus? Come. I've done it all. I'm all you need. I have come to live for you and to die for you. I was raised to declare you righteous. That's the message that Jesus proclaimed. Well, what's the message that we proclaim to one another? The very same message. Because Jesus is not just the apostle and high priest. Listen carefully. He is the apostle and high priest of our confession. That's what the full title that's given to him in chapter 3 and verse 1. He's the apostle and high priest of our confession. This is what we agree with. This is what we say. Jesus is everything. Amen. We need nothing else. The rest is still available. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, it comes as the gospel is rehearsed and mixed with faith. The reason it didn't benefit them in that first generation, Moses' generation, is because it wasn't mingled with faith. But it still stands, which is why in verse 3, he says this, "For we have believed," or "we who have believed, enter that rest." We who have believed, enter that rest. Rest is related to the promised land. It's related to God's provision for us. It's related to safety and security. It's His provision. The author of Hebrews spoke to his first generation And just as he spoke to that first generation, I speak to you today. Do not miss the opportunity to rest your soul in the hands of a capable, faithful, heart-changing, sin-forgiving, life-providing God. Don't miss his rest as you place your soul in the hands of this faithful God. You can also place those whom you care for most into those very same hands and say, God, I can't. I can't. But you can. Whose hands are more capable than his? The stakes are so high. Our souls and the souls of those we love, the stakes are so high. Whose hands are you going to rest in? There's only one. It's his. There's an amazing analogy in Mark chapter 4. We're not going to turn there. There's a farmer. He goes out and he sows. He sows the field and he goes to bed. And he wakes up the next morning. He does his little thing and he goes to bed. And then he wakes up and he's like, oh, something sprouted. I don't know how that happened. And Jesus uses that as an analogy for how the kingdom is spreading. And I'd say we can use that as an analogy as we rehearse the gospel to ourselves and our loved ones and to one another. We can just rehearse the gospel and go to sleep. We can rest in a faithful God who is able to do what only he can do. We don't rest in a job well done. We don't rest in our fastidious ground prep. We rest that all life comes from the author of life. He spoke the world into existence at the beginning, and he's still speaking life today. We can rest because God's work has been finished. Let's pray together. Father, you know what each person in this room needs. I don't. I assume everyone needs some of the things that I need, which is to not take matters of eternal consequence into my own hands and try to manage and control them, try to find ways to make it happen. I assume that there are many here struggling as they are concerned for a loved one who doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know this forgiveness and life that he gives. And yet, you have called us to rehearse the gospel and to place our lives and the lives of others into your capable hands. And so we pray, our Father, our faithful Father, that you would soften hearts, that you would take the stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh, and you would take the dead heart and replace it with a heart that's alive. We need you. We're desperate for you. And we have you. And even better, you have us. So we pray that we would experience the rest that is associated with that. In Jesus' great name, amen.